I'm really happy to be here this morning. I'm really happy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that we can come, Lord, and gather with believers, recognizing that we're in a great battle, Lord, recognizing that Satan does all he can to keep us from coming here. And if we do come here, he tries to get us in the wrong frame of mind, get something so that we can't receive what you have for us, Lord. But Lord, you're greater. You're greater, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And Lord, even though Satan roars like a lion, he tries to threaten, he tries to scare, he does all he can. There's something in greater. There's a peace inside that is, brings us to a place of comfort with you, Lord. I pray you take this word that you've given me to speak this morning, and you will make it so real to each person here that they walk from here, Lord, knowing that they're in the presence of the very God, Jesus Christ yourself, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Make yourself reality among us today. I ask this in your name. I ask for Brother Wayne that you would just ease his pain that he's suffering now, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. If you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 40, we're going to read a very, very familiar scripture. I'm going to speak on this thought. Renewing your strength. Renewing your strength. Isaiah 40 and 28. It says this, "Hast thou not known?" What a question. "Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." You may be seated. Friends, I don't know. This is a silly thing to say, I guess. I do know, but I hope you recognize the battle that we're in. I hope you recognize how Satan is doing all he can to bring any kind of discouragement, any kind of doubt, any kind of fear, anything he can against you. Because he knows that the end is near. He knows his time is short. And he is so frustrated. He is so angry. Because he cannot find that thing he lost long time ago when he got kicked out of heaven. He lost life. And he knows that he cannot find it. He tried for years to try to find a way back to the Garden of Eden. And he can't get there. And so you know what he does? He says, "You people who are going back there, I'm going to make your life miserable. I'm going to stop as many as I can. I'm going to delay. I'm going to keep you from believing. I'm going to keep you from accepting what God has done for you. I'm going to do all I can. Because when they get back, my time is over." And he can't stop the word of God, but boy, he does all he can anyways, because he can't help himself, because it's his nature to be a tormentor. It's his nature to be a rebel. It's his nature to reject. It's a nature to try to do all he can to give you as hard a time as he can. And he likes what he does. You're in a battle, folks. Sometimes we kind of lose the fact that this is a war. Sometimes we get to the point where, oh, if I could just quit doing this, if I could do this, and if this would happen, if all these things, and we start looking at all these other things, and we forget the purpose we're here for is to defeat Satan and to go in a rapture and to get back our relationship with Jesus Christ. And if your religion has anything else as the very core of it besides your relationship with Jesus Christ, you have a false religion. And so anything that happens that keeps you from your relationship with Jesus Christ is an antichrist spirit. Think about it. Everything that keeps you from a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, is an antichrist spirit. Satan does all he can to keep us there. God needs one person. Human nature, we look for numbers. We look for majority. We look for a lot of people, like Brother David was saying. We like a big church. I wish everyone in Dixon was in the church this morning. Because you know what that would mean? They all had a heart for Christ. That's why I want to see people here, is so they have a heart for Christ. If you don't have a heart to move to serve Christ, if that's not what you're here for, then you need to go. You need to leave. Because you're just going to be a hindrance. And Satan's going to use you to be a hindrance. He doesn't need you and your friend. He doesn't need you and your family. He doesn't need you and this brother and that sister. He needs you. He needs one person. And Brother Branham said, God can get his hand on one person. That's all he needs. Because if I can get this individual and that individual and that individual, then what he does, he takes that person and he manifests, they surrender themselves and they manifest Christ so much it affects that person and that person. And that person likes it and that person hates it. Ain't that amazing? Satan hates a surrender life. And that surrender life will do what Jesus Christ asks it to do. And that makes Satan more and more upset with that person. Because now you're affecting other people who all they want is a nice, lukewarm Christian life. Can't we just be friends? Can't we just get along? Why do we have to have all this controversy? Why do we have to have all these problems in the church? Let me tell you what. Because God is not going to allow Satan to defile his bride with his spirits. So if you want to play church, you're in the wrong place. If you want to resist the move of the Holy Spirit, you're in the wrong place. And if you want to resist the ministry, you're in the wrong place because God has not changed. He has not changed. People, I think they have this attitude sometimes. I am so far going off on what I was planning on preaching, but you know what? You're stuck with it. People have this attitude, if I would just wait a while and just kind of calm down a little bit and just kind of sit here for a while, then after a while, God will change his mind and then I'm going to be fine. God didn't change his mind. What he told you, he told you. What he told you, he meant. It's just the same now as it was then. And boy, I'm glad for that. You know what he said in Malachi? He said, I am the Lord, and because I change not, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He don't change. He tells you, something, and I am so glad because he told me something. And why he told me 5 years ago, it's just as true today. If he told me 10 years ago I'm born again, I'm just as born again as I was then. If he said he's going to take care of all my needs 20 years ago, then he is still going to take care of all my needs. He didn't change. And he said, I don't want you doing that 10 years ago. He still don't want me doing it today. Oh my, that's good. What if he changed? You know what he would do? He'd say, you know what, Phil? I've given you chance after chance after chance after chance. I'm tired of you. Get out of my sight. But he didn't change. He said, I have determined to save your soul. My word has gone forth. I'm going to save your soul. My word has gone forth. This is going to happen. And my word will bring it to pass. And all he's saying is, where is that one individual who will take me at my word and not be consumed with all the other junk that goes on around. You can sit out of church. You can resist. Say, well, I'm not comfortable there. Then you're in the wrong place. You know what God does? He brings you to a point of misery. Man, this is good. He brings you to a point where you're so uncomfortable, you can't hardly sit in the pew. You know why he does that? Because that's the only time we are willing to change. As a human being, we are finally willing to change. I'm willing to give this up. I'm willing to do what you want, but oh, I got to have something. Listen, it's not an emotion he's appealing to. He's not emotion. He's appealing to a thirst. It's a thirst. My. I'm going to have to start running here a minute. Folks, you know what I'm talking about. You know something that you tried what the world could have, or maybe you didn't, but you know that nothing else satisfies you, and you've done this and you've done that, and Satan is trying to get you to do that and do this and find something to satisfy the thirst, and you get to the point where you realize nothing satisfies this. And then you know what you do? You finally do what you should have done to begin with. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew your strength. You know why I'm so excited about this? Because I have had it happen. I know what I'm talking about. I'm not just preaching a doctrine. I'm not just preaching a scripture. I'm preaching Christ, the Word manifest. You shall renew your strength. You shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint. It's a promise. It's not like, well, if you wait on me, I might give you strength. No, he said, I shall. I shall. We're in a battle, and if we aren't waiting on the Lord, you are going to get your butt kicked. You are going to be defeated. You know why people don't wait on the Lord? They don't believe that. It's not a revelation. It's just a nice plaque on the wall. It's just a nice song we sing, but it has not become a reality. It hasn't become a reality of that person. It has to be a revelation. It has to say, God speaks to you. He said, why don't you wait on me? I will renew your strength. You know what we do instead? Here it is. Hey, let me tell you something, man. Do you know what? Did you see what happened in church today? Oh my goodness, I was so uncomfortable. God saying, I tried. I did it on purpose so you would be uncomfortable. So you know that I don't change. So you know you can't just bring some religious lukewarm spirit in here and think you're going to sit down and be comfortable. I am going to cast you out like I did the first time. You want to read my notes? You want to see what I'm going by? No wonder Satan kept people out of church this morning. Yeah, that's what I said. Satan kept them out of church. Can I just say something else since I'm on this track? Oh my goodness, you can fire me after this. There's a serpent in the garden again. You know what he's doing? He's influencing the believers just like the serpent came to Eve. And you know what he did? Over a period of time. It wasn't one time thing. It was over a period of time. You know, what about this? What about this? Oh, I feel so bad for you. I know what Brother Phil really hurt your feelings. What about this? What about that? And over a period of time, people start giving their ear. And you know what Brother Branham said? He said that was going to happen. What did he say in Christ is a mystery God revealed? He said, you're not going to always sit here in this nice, comfortable, peaceful place together like this. Now, he wasn't talking about Dixon to begin with, because we never had a nice, peaceful, comfortable place here. Always controversy, goodness sakes. But he said, Satan's not going to allow you to sit here in this nice place like this all getting together. He's going to bring someone in, and they're going to sit there under the word that's being preached in that atmosphere, and then he's going to hit them with some poison, and they're going to start going through the church with that poison. Whew. You know what he said to do about it? He said, don't you take sides with that thing. Don't you let your emotions pull you over to take side with that poison. He said, you just cling all that much closer together. Boy, that's been a problem around here, hasn't it? Because you hurt my feelings, Brother Jimmy, I'm just not going to be nice to you anymore. And because you hurt my feelings, Sister Sue, I'm going to talk about you behind your back. We're all going to just crucify the pastor. You know what's going on? You know what the problem is? You simple thing like you won't wait on the Lord. He came here several months ago and he preached. He said, all is well. I got it all under control. How many people believe that? How many people actually believe what was preached? You guys did. I will renew your strength. You have nothing to fear. Can I just be a little honest about something? Since I'm I've been lying up to this point, I want to be honest now. Sometime Satan comes and he tries to get you tore up about something. I was sitting up here in this right up here last Sunday, and things are going on, and I knew things were getting uncomfortable. You know what I was doing? Ask David what I was doing. I was laughing. You know why? Because Satan was coming and hitting me with some. He said, what about this? Oh, my goodness, this. What about that? And you know why? I said, God's got this. What am I going to do? Worry about it? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why? Let me ask you this. Do you think God's worried? Is Jesus Christ concerned? Is he tore up? Then why do we get that way? Hey, I know we go through trials. Don't get me wrong. I'll give you some of mine if you think I don't go through trials. But you can have an attitude of joy and peace going through those trials. You know how you do it? You get stronger. You know how you get stronger? You wait. Brother Branham talked about faith being like muscles. You exercise, it gets stronger, right? Let's say Brother Will was here today. I don't know where he's at, but he ain't here working. Okay. Brother Will's probably about the strongest person in our church. He could probably do more push-ups than anyone else, right? Let's just say Brother Will can do 50 push-ups. And you say, well, I want to be strong like Brother Will. I want to be able to do 50 push-ups, you know, without stopping. So you say, well, how many can you do? Well, I can do 5. Okay, but you want to do 50? Yeah. Okay, so what do? I said, do 5 push-ups. So you drop and do 5 push-ups. Now what do I do? Wait a few minutes. Now do 5 more. You drop down. I can only do 4. Okay. Wait a few minutes. Do how many? I can only do 3. Okay, now what do I do? Now you wait. Am I as strong as Will? No. You're not even close. What am I going to do? Wait till tomorrow. What? Because what happens when you use a muscle? It tears it down, and then it builds it up stronger. And so if you keep doing more push-ups over the next 3 or 4 months, or however we want to talk, after a while you can get to 50 push-ups, but you got to learn to wait. That's the same with your faith. See, when you're in a trial, your faith gets weak. Oh, that's good. You know what happens? You go through this, and you're exercising your faith, and Satan's hitting you with something, and hitting you with something, and you're staying on faith, and after a while you start feeling weak. And you think, oh my goodness, I don't even know if I'm a Christian anymore. I don't feel like a Christian. I have doubts if I'm even born again. I sure don't feel like going to church, and I don't want to hear Brother Phil screaming at me anymore. And you just feel like, oh my goodness, is it killing me? And then what do? You wait. And then the next thing you know, you got stronger. All of a sudden, you feel your muscles, your faith muscles stronger because you waited, because there's a time you have to wait. Sometimes the waiting is the battle itself. That's the trial. Can you wait? And then what happens? He comes by and he takes what you had before and he adds to it. And all of a sudden, you're stronger than you were. You want to go on the rapture? That's how it's going to happen, folks. Rapturing faith comes that way. It doesn't come by some just zap with rapturing faith. You're going to grow into it. You know what he does? He keeps telling you who you are. And Satan tells you, no, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. And you're fighting that, and you're fighting that, and you're keeping that out of you. You're not reacting to it. And then all of a sudden, God comes back and says, remember me? You're still mine. And what does that do? Whew, you're mountaintop again, just like that. And you're going along, and everything is fine. And all of a sudden, things start losing color. Things start using, you're losing your joy. Your happiness, you know, you start getting bored with life. You ever do this? Maybe I'm just talking to myself. This is the way God deals with it. And I get to the point where I start getting bored and nothing's fun anymore. You know what I know is going on? I'm getting away from Christ. I'm separating. I'm not having my relationship with Christ, because when Christ is with me, everything is fine. Everything is fun. I enjoy doing just any little thing. It's just okay. But then he takes you to a desert. You know what the deserts are for? You know what these are for? It's to strip all the rest of your comfort away. Especially your religion. Especially your favorite quotes. Especially your favorite doctrines. Especially your favorite holinesses. He's stripping it all away. I'm talking about, let me tell you something, folks. Yesterday, I was living what I'm preaching. And the whole day, I was by myself. And I was just seeking God. And I knew I was living, because I knew I was going to preach this. Wait on the Lord. And so I got up and it's like, yesterday was my birthday. I was supposed to hang out with some friends. They contacted me early in the morning and said, hey, we're not going to do it today. We'll do it tomorrow. I said, okay, no problem. And the rest of the day, it was just waiting on God. And he wasn't anywhere around. Oh, he was around, but I sure wasn't feeling him. I sure wasn't sensing his presence. There was nothing. I would pray. I went to a park down by the lake, and I stayed out there for hours. Had to leave after when all the naked women started showing up. But it was just wonderful. You know, it was just good, and it was wonderful. It was beautiful. It was peaceful, and I had a great day, but it was nothing was fun. Nothing was enjoyable. I looked around, and I cleaned my house a little bit, and it's like, boy, this is boring. I saw some dust on some furniture. I had to let it go. I'll do it some other time. Nothing is fun. I didn't want to read. I didn't want to watch a movie. I didn't want to do anything. My own nature was saying, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Why don't you do this? Go call somebody. Go shopping. Find something to do. Find something that's fun. Find something to occupy your mind, because you're miserable. It's a desert. It's a beautiful day. I look at it. It's beautiful. I loved it. But it was like, yeah, but I'm still just not enjoying this very much. Why? Was I backslid? Not at all. I wasn't backslid at all. In fact, I was praying and I'd repented. Everything, you know, it was great. But everything just was like black and white instead of in color. Does this make sense? Have you been there? This morning I got up. He was right there. He said, you did good yesterday, just waiting on me. I had church on the way to church this morning, folks. I looked at my dusty furniture. You know what I did this morning? I grabbed a rag. I was dusting it, cleaning this stuff up. It was fun all of a sudden. Everything was fine because he was with me. You know how much I felt like a Christian yesterday? I felt so backslid. I felt like so far from God. I felt all these things, and Satan was saying, oh, you're miserable. I was. I said, will you wait until I renew your strength, till I give you joy, till I give you peace? What, you know what he was asking me? Do you actually believe this? Do you believe that they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength? See, folks, if you don't wait on the Lord, you don't believe that. Let me put it this way. Can I be really blunt for a second? If you don't wait on the Lord, you don't know him. You don't love him. You don't. Because when he's gone, it's like your best friend is gone. And you say, well, when are you coming back? When are you coming back? You know, he's gone for a few days. And you call it, and all of a sudden he shows up again. Oh, my best friend. And oh, my, everything is great again. You're so lonely. It's a thirst. And God gets you that so you recognize what you're thirst for, what has driven you your whole life, why you're so miserable out in the world if you were there, why you cannot get any kind of comfort is because there's a thirst in you. And he said, I'm the only one who can satisfy that thirst. Satan provides all this plethora of satisfaction, and you've tried it, and it just doesn't satisfy. Brother Todd was talking about how, well, you know, you look at people who have all the money in the world, and they can do anything they want. They grew up filthy rich. You can go anywhere you want. You can do anything you want. By 30 years old, they're already bored with life because they've done everything. What else is there? You've done all the women, you've done all the drugs, you've done all the partying, you've got your yachts, you've got your houses all over the world, and you can just literally do anything in the world. And then they commit suicide because they can't find a satisfaction, or they get off onto some crazy stuff. You see all these Hollywood stars and all, and as they get older, they just totally lose their mind. And they're insane. The things they say and do, they're just totally insane because they can't find something to satisfy that thirst. And here's what you do. If you're thirsty, wait on the Lord. He promised to renew your strength. What do human beings tend to do when they get thirsty, when something's not right? What do? We take matters into our own hands. We're going to fix this. And Satan comes along. He says, you know what? If the pastor would do things this way, it'd be better in the church. And if that brother would do things this way, it'd be better. And if sister so-and-so would do things this way. And if that, and we try to fix it. We look at our lives. We want to have a, we think if we had the perfect church, then we'll be satisfied. Not in this life. So we stir up trouble. I don't think most people go with in the intent to stir up trouble in the church. They're not thinking, you know what? I'm going to stir up some trouble in the church. Now, I think Brother David used to do that a long time ago. Now he stirs up trouble by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Yep, that's what I said. But people, they want to fix things. They see people unhappy, so they want to help this person. They want to do this and they want to do that. And so they get in their own ability and their own strength, and they try to fix things. And what does it do? It causes a ruckus. And we get down among them, and we start being influenced by this person and that person, and we're all tore up. You know what you've become? You know what you've done when you did that? You go back to eating in the chicken yard. You go back to eating that junk from the chicken yard because this person tell you this, and you start feeding on this person's idea or that person's emotion or that person's thought or whatever this other person wants, and you start eating on the chicken. You know who the biggest drama queens in the world are? Chickens. They are the biggest drama queens. You ever raise chickens? We raised a lot of chickens when I was a kid, and growing up we had chickens. And you know what you do? You walk into the chicken pen, and what do all the chickens do? Bawk, 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 bawk. And they're just flattering around, and feathers and dust is flying, and they're just getting out of the way because here you come walking in. As soon as something shows up, I mean, you know, there's anything, oh my goodness, chickens, they're just like squawking all over the place. You've seen it. You know what I'm talking about. That's the way they are, ain't it, Brother Paul? Yes. You want to know if you have a bunch of chickens in your church? Ooh, I'm going to get fired for this for sure. Go ahead, I don't care. You know how you know? It's because someone brings something up and everyone starts squawking. You're a bunch of chickens. Whew. I was going to be nice this morning. Don't blame me. They run away, they run here, and they run there, and they're squawking, and bawk, 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 and they just talk about each other. And you know what chickens do? If there is a wounded chicken, you know what the rest of them do? They peck it to death. They attack it. They're cannibalistic. Nastiest little animals there ever were. They get a little blood, and all the other chickens that come out, they start pecking at that blood. Boy, we have some chickens around here, haven't we? Instead of waiting on the Lord for his strength, we get strength by feeding on other people. You know what it is? If I can point out your faults, I look better for myself. Oh, man. If I can point out your problems and your weaknesses, then I say, see, I don't have that problem. What problem do you have? You know, we have one. Let me just make something up here. Don't read anything into this. Let's say we have a brother and they just can't hold a job. They don't provide for their family. And another brother looks at them and says, oh my goodness, look at you. I've always had a job. I always took care of my family. But the brother who always takes care of his family, he's always stirring up trouble in church. The brother who can't provide for a family, he's as faithful as can be coming to church, and he never causes problem. So what is it? Both of them have weaknesses, but they look down on each other. That's human nature, isn't it? You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to get our eyes up above. He wants them to be an eagle and say, I'm leaving all these chickens. Just set your wings and just flop one time and you just start rising up out of this and let the chickens be down here pecking at each other. That's why I was laughing last Sunday. Because I recognize I'm not going to sit down and be influenced by all this chicken crap. Excuse my language. It's what it is. They eat it too. Rise above it, folks. Don't worry about what this person, I don't care if they're your family or not. Quit being influenced by it. I don't care what that person is doing. I don't care what they do. God's in charge. He's going to take care of his church. Have you noticed how Brother Jerry's been preaching lately? He's kind of back. You don't have to worry about Satan slipping one over. You don't have to worry about Satan bringing in some spears or something. God's going to take care of it. He's going to run it right back out. I wish everyone in the Dixon, like I said, would come to church here. But if you're coming here for the wrong reason, God's going to run you back out. He's in control. So what does God do? He uses our weakness. Man, I was looking at this yesterday, guys. I was thinking, I said, God, thank you for the scars. Thank you for the weakness. Thank you when I keep making mistakes. Doesn't that sound terrible? Because what does it do? It brings you back to God. What did Paul say? He said, he prayed, God, take this away. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. God, I have this problem. I have that problem. He says, my grace is sufficient. We all have weaknesses, folks. We all have areas. We all been scarred. We all been raised. We've been damaged when we were kids being raised. Everyone has. Every parent has made mistakes and damaged their kids. It's just the way it is. But what is it? God gave you those parents to do that so that you would have to come to him because you're not strong enough. So he takes you onto a desert. And you sit there and you look at yourself. You say, I'm so lonely. He said, I made you that way. Because I knew what it would take to draw you back to me. It's amazing. He knows exactly what you need. Exactly what you need. Then Paul said, then I will glory in my infirmities. For when I am weak, he is strong. Oh, do you have that kind of faith? Do you have that relationship with Christ that you know who you are? And when you make mistakes and you know you don't want to make those mistakes and you repent, you know he forgives you, but he said, I'm going to use that. I'm going to use that to draw you to me. Because if we weren't weak, how often would we pray? Why would you have to wait on the Lord? You know what he's doing when you're waiting on him? You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to say, hey, I'm your best friend. Why don't you come running to me instead of running to those other things that you try to find your comfort? Why don't you come running to me instead of the phone? Why don't you run to me instead of the movies? Do you watch much TV? Do you pray as much as the TV you watch? Do you watch a movie for an hour and a half? Do you pray that much also? Don't think I'm saying you got to start, okay, I watched a movie and I got to pray. I'm not, that's just organized religion. Don't even do it. But who's your best friend? Where is your comfort? Sometime you need a break, folks. Sometime you need a recreation. You need to escape. Jesus got away from everything for a while. Brother Branham would get away. You have to get away. You have to refresh your mind. If you don't, you will lose it. But are you leaving Christ when you're escaping or are you just taking him with you? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. He says, even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. The young men are the strongest. The strongest person will utterly fall. Have you heard of a man named Jerry Bell? Have you heard of a man named Jeff Jenkins? The strongest will utterly fall. You know what the problem was? They not wait until they were born again. because you cannot do this without being born again. You can try. You can go for years. I just read something Jeff Jenkins wrote back in 2012, I think, Brother David showed it, one of those Eagle View things, and he was giving his testimony and talking about it. The things that God did in his life when he was young. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness, it was amazing. One supernatural thing after another. He'd pray all night. He was so anointed. He was helping so many people, and it was just going on. It was amazing what God was doing in his life. You can have all that stuff, folks. You can have all the anointings in the world. You can be the best preacher. You can have a huge church. You can have all these things and not be anointed and not be born again. And when you go through the desert, it all falls away. And you stand there and you say, what do I have left? That's where you find out who you are, folks. And this is what you have left. You have what God revealed to you, what God spoke to you. Because Satan will tell you, he'll convince your mind that you're not born again. Satan will convince you that you're not saved. Satan will convince you that this is going to be bad and that's going to be bad and you're going to lose everything and this is going to fall apart. And Satan will convince you all of that in your mind and he'll just get you all tore up. But then you stop there and you're like, yeah, but what did God say about it? And if you don't have that revelation that he builds his church on, you will fall away. You will be gone. Because you can't withstand that desert on your own. But if you have something that you're standing on, this is what God told me. This is what he has done in my life. This is the fulfillment of the word that he has done in my life. Then you're standing on a solid rock. It's called revelation. And Brother Branham said, the gates of hell cannot prevail against that. And you stand there. And you look around, the wind is whipping, and you can't hardly see, and it's blazing hot, and you're so thirsty. And Satan says, why don't you just take this little, why don't you just take this, why don't you just step over here? You say, God told me. But look how you're acting. God told me. That was 10 years ago, just as real now as was then. But see, if your religion is just an emotion, just how you feel, you got nothing to stand on. You get washed right out of there. That wind will blow you right back out into the world or some other religion. It's true, isn't it? You ever try standing on your own? Yeah, I have too. Miserable. All right, I'm going to go ahead and go into this next part here. Let's talk about what it means by renewing their strength. All right? If you want to turn to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, I'm going to read several verses, about 12 verses. Because we want to find out what it is means to have your strength renewed. Wow. Nehemiah 8 and 1. This is when some of the children of Israel had come back from Babylon, and they were rebuilding Jerusalem. And Nehemiah was a prophet. And I believe he was a prophet or a priest or something. I don't know exactly, but it doesn't matter. And it says this, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, that's all the adults, upon the first day of the 7th month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. They had a long service. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They were listening all day. They were listening. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they made upon for the purpose, and beside him stood all these different priests. And verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. There was some reverence there. Verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then it lists all these priests in the bottom of part of verse 7 says, and all the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Verse 8, so they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So it wasn't just reading like a newspaper, but the ministers took the word that was read and they brought the understanding of it, what we would call today the revelation of it. You recognize it was different back then. They didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. They could only hear the law with their mind and believe it and do what the law said on their own ability. We have had the law written on our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit in us. The law is supposed to bring these people to God. Now God is inside of them. He says, I will write my law in their hearts. We have a living word in us now. It's not just us keeping the law. So our understanding is different than they had access to. All right? But it's still the same thing. The ministry brings the word and he preaches it in such a way that the revelation can come to you. I can't give you revelation. Brother Jerry can't give you revelation. God has to. But he takes the word that's being preached, and if you accept it with the right attitude in your own time, he will reveal it to you. But listen to what happened. Verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is a Tishatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the word of the law. Why were they weeping? They recognized that they had come back from a heathen nation where they had quit keeping the law, and they were repenting. They were sorry because they saw what God had done. They had given us the law. They had given this so that they got a relationship with God, and they had not kept it, and they were repentant. They're crying, oh, my goodness, look what we've been doing. Look what's happened. We've been kicked out of, torn out of our own land. We've been backslid. We've been gone from God. But listen, verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way. Eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto your Lord. Neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. He's saying, stop grieving. And the people went their way to eat and to drink and send portions and make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Why were they happy? What was their mirth about? Why were they rejoicing? Because they had understood the word. They had received the testimony. They had received the revelation of what God's word was for them for that day. And this is why they were happy. This is why we rejoice. This is what makes our joy. This is our strength. He said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy comes from understanding what God has done for you. The joy comes from Christ in you, the hope of glory. What Brother Jerry preached last Sunday, and he says, it's our hope, it's our joy, it's everything, because we see the word. It's not just a doctrine. It's not just a rule I'm following, but it's the word itself manifesting through me. It's Christ in earth today. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory, and that gives me joy, which is my strength. And then Satan comes against you. He breaks it. Why don't you do this and lose my joy? Why don't you go out and do this, it's okay, and lose my joy? No. And when you're standing in the desert and you don't feel any joy, oh, praise God. It ain't an emotion. It's a revelation. And he says, brother, he says, Phil, you are so miserable today. Why don't you just go and do this? Why don't you just find some other? And there's something inside of me. And I say, lose my joy? He says, I don't see any joy. I say, you don't understand the secret. I have joy because of what God has revealed. That's my strength. It's the strength of the revelation. And I stand there. He says, you know what? You could have a bad attitude. You'd be justified having a bad attitude because it'd make you feel better. And lose my joy and grieve away my friend? Well, he ain't around. You don't feel him anyways. I feel. It ain't about feeling. I'm taking him at his word. He said, if you wait on me, I will renew your strength. Now just wait. What is it? It's those muscles building back up. It's so simple, folks. People not going in the rapture who know the message, they just way too complicated. They just made it too hard. Oh, Brother Phil is hard. Go ask the last suicidal rock star how hard his life was. Do you know what we do? God puts up these barricades. We're driving down the road, spiritually speaking. He puts a barricade. Don't go this way. Yeah, but I want that. He puts up red lights, and we run through the red light. And then we run through the next one. And pretty soon it's easy. You don't even worry about the red light. And you just keep going. And there's a barricade. There's a road. It forks. He said, go this way. The Holy Spirit's saying, go this way. Yeah, but I want down there that other way. So we ride around the barricade. And we're going faster and faster. And all of a sudden there's a big sign that says, dead end ahead. Yeah, but I got to get there. I got to get there. I want this because the world's almost over. I got to get there. It says, another sign says, dead end, beware. The road ends in a rock wall. But we got our foot pushed all the way. We're going to get what we want. And all of a sudden you come around a curve and there's a big rock wall. And you slam on the brakes and you smash into it. And you know what we do? God help me. What do you want him to do now? You went through all his warnings. You went through all those services where the preacher warned you and warned you and warned you. You did it your way. Now all of a sudden your life is a shambles. You say, God, aren't you going to help me? I thought you loved me. What do you want him to do? Well, fix it for me. And you know what the thing is? They want God to fix it for me, but I'm not about to go your way. It's exactly the way it is. God, you know what God does? God, he's amazing. You know what he says? Okay, I'll fix it for you. I will bless you. Israel come out of Egypt for one purpose, take the promised land. Two purposes, a relationship with God at Sinai and then take the promised land. They refuse a relationship at Sinai. They got to the promised land and says, we can't do this. Moses said, you sinned a great sin. And they turned away. And they followed Moses through the wilderness for 40 years, dying off. Every one of them eternally, spiritually dead. But you know what God did? He continued to bless them. He fed them. He took care of their sickness. No one's getting sick. He said their shoes weren't wearing out. He continued to bless them. They continued to follow the prophet. Already dead spiritually. He continues to bless people. You know why? Because that's the kind of love he has. He recognizes, you know what? You didn't ask to be born. You came on this earth through no choice of your own, but you were given a choice when you got here. You chose wrong. But I'm going to bless you because when you leave here, you ain't got nothing. So be happy here. Eat, drink, be merry. What a Savior. What a God. How can he love people like that? How can he be that kind of love? And then I look at how he loves us. And it's different. His love with us is, you're not going that way. And if you try that, I'll break your legs. I'm going to have you wreck way before you get to that wall. I'm going to wreck it first time you try to go through that red light. You go through that first and that second one, you're going to run right into a semi-truck. I'm going to stop you and I'm going to get you back. Because I know you're just like, brother says, we're just like everyone else on the street. We're no different except for one thing. You were ordained. You were elected to be bride. There's the only difference. And there's a seed inside of you that has to find something to satisfy. It's thirsting. And that holds against all that Satan can throw against you. It ain't your strength. It ain't your religiousness. It ain't how spiritual you are. There's a seed inside of you that has to come to life. And every seed will bring forth of its own kind. That's the law of God. He says, I'm going to get you because I tried it. Some of you have tried it. We try to find the joy, the peace, and everything that Satan promised. Find out how miserable you get.
Now look at that love. So how dare he? How can he do that? How can he love us? How can he be that strong?
Isaiah 40 is too simple. It's just too simple. That's why we don't do it. That's why we don't believe it. You mean if I just sit quietly and what is that song we sing? If I sit quietly and wait a while or with him, he lifts me up to walk on mountains, however that is, stand on mountains. And he comes to sit a while with me. That's all he's looking for. He said, why don't you just stop doing that and come and sit a while with me? Why don't you just do that? Just come and talk to me a while. And the reality is, because we're human beings, we have to come down to where we're just like at our wits' end before we finally say, God, I need help. Why isn't he the first one we run to instead of the last one? Isn't that amazing? Because we're human beings, let's just be honest. We still have a really strong will of our own. It's what it takes to get us miserable. You know why? You know why else? Because when he's testing you, that sitting alone with your son, by yourself is lonely. Because you do this as an individual. You don't do this with your husband or wife or your kids or your mom or dad. This is just you alone. And you might sit there a while. You might sit there all day. You might sit there all week. I'm not talking to you just sit in one place, but as you're going about your life and doing anything, and you're waiting for God. And so when you got time, you go and you sit and you pray and you read the Bible and you just wait on God. No, don't do this as some kind of monk that you're following some kind of rule or something. But there's a thirst inside of you. Say, you're the one who can satisfy this. You're the one who can satisfy. Get everything stripped away. Friends, the whole purpose of God from the beginning of time was to have fellowship with his family. He's finally got a bride who he can have that fellowship with. So stop resisting. Spend the time with him. Wait on him for his joy, for his strength, for him to speak to you. Brother Branham said we should seek revelation more than anything else. What is it? Spending time with God that he can speak to you. Listening to the preaching. Reading your Bible. That's not what your religion is focused on, then you have a false religious spirit, folks. We're still trying to satisfy it with something else. He just desires some time. He just some of your time. We give him our spare time sometime, but we got too much other stuff to do. Let me end with this. You ever go to the ocean and you see the waves come in? It's beautiful, ain't it? I love it. And the wave will come in, it'll wash over you. And especially if you're out in the water a little bit, like up to your waist in the water or something on the beach, you know, the wave comes in, it kind of lifts you up and takes you towards shore. And then it goes back out there and it's back down. And you just send it. And then another wave comes in and wash over you. That's sort of the way some people are with serving God. They come to church Sunday morning, if they come. And they want the preacher to preach them happy. And they want the Holy Spirit to come and anoint them to make them happy. And it kind of lifts them up. And then it drops them back down. And the rest of the week, they're going about their own business. But when Sunday comes, they want that wave to come up and lift them up again. It's just like a drug addict needs the next high. And if there's not enough anointing, well, I didn't have much of a church service today. I didn't really feel any anointing. I didn't get my high. I didn't get my fix. And then those waves are gone, and you're just kind of there. These are the kind of people who look around the church, and they got to fix things. Because they're not getting what they want out of church. You know what you need to do? You need to get off your own feet and swim out in the deep where you can't touch bottom.
because then you can't depend on, oh, I got my feet on solid ground here. Yeah, go out and swim where you're always lifted up. You're not standing on the ground. The waves are always the thing that's lifting you. It's the eagle. He's flying up above chickens. When someone comes to you with something to get you questioning or doubting or worrying, don't be a chicken. Turn your eyes up. Turn your eyes on God. Focus on the long-range vision. This is where we're going. You know, can I tell you something? That long-range vision ain't so long anymore. We're getting close. It's much closer. Don't be squawking, resisting. The Holy Spirit is doing something in the church, whether you like it or not. Why would you resist it? Well, it makes me uncomfortable, Brother Phil. So is Calvary. Tell me where the Bible says that God's purpose for the church is to make you all real comfortable. You know, Brother Bram says you should have a comfortable place to go to church. He's talking about physically. That's why we're doing all this work. And I'm not doing it, but the people, they're doing all this work around here. Make a nice place to go to church so you can sit here and be scalded and uncomfortable and miserable. I'm serious, because that's the way we grow. That's all I got. Hang on a second. I got to check one thing. Amen. Let's stand. Say, Brother Phil, I wait on God all the time. I pray all the time. I seek Him all the time. That's good. But when things don't go your way, do you still trust Him, or do you start taking control? You take that control back. Brother, I've told you many times from the pulpit how before I was born again, I prayed and prayed and prayed. I sought God. I went to church every time I could. Didn't get me born again. I was seeking it all the time. Brother Ronald Spencer, you know, he was preaching in Elton one time, and I went up to be prayed for. He said, Brother Phil, you're a nice guy. You're a good guy, but you're not born again. I said, you're right. It ain't about how good a person you are, how good a church member you are. Do you know Christ? Do you know Him? Is He your strength, or is it just a religion? That's what He wants. Lord Jesus, we're grateful, Father, that You would come and preach the word to us, that You would speak what You once said. Lord, I said some things I was not planning on saying. But Lord, I feel You led me to do it. You never rebuked me. You never caused me to hesitate. So I believe that I've done what You wanted done. I pray it would have the effect it's supposed to have. Lord Jesus, touch each heart here. Have Your way in each life. We're all on our road individually. Some are pushing ahead, some are holding back, some haven't maybe even got started. Lord, You know all about each one. Meet their needs, Father. Yes, the same thing. Amen. God bless you.